Well, tonight, beloved, we continue our consideration of 1 Peter, Peter's first letter. And before we turn there, I'd like to read along with our text, which is 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, a portion that we often use in the morning as we consider the law of God. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, and the editor's heading says, at least in my Bible, says, marks of the true Christian. We consider this tonight with regard to how that true Christian is indeed called to conduct himself or herself with fellow believers, first and foremost, but then as well how that cannot help but to spill over into our conduct in the world. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9 through 21. Hear now God's holy word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, we know again, of course, that he's been talking there about the good behavior, the good conduct of God's people, and he had given examples through submission. Now we find ourselves up to verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. May God richly bless us with his word tonight. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, another phrase that we tend to hear a lot about in our day is political correctness. We're expected to be political correct. We live in a society filled with people who are expected to talk and act a certain way, to accept certain social trends, to accept certain kinds of behavior that are freely chosen by those who desire to behave in these ways, no matter what. And even as God's people, we are expected to practice with the world in which we live toleration. Even though when it comes to the world's participation with us, as believers, God's people are not tolerated. It seems to me that simply being to be politically correct simply means to go with the flow of society. It means to willingly accept the choices and the decisions of others. It means to change with the rest of the world, because we all know, don't we, that the majority is right. The majority must be right. Unfortunately, when it comes to the world, there's absolutely no objective standard of right and wrong. It's only relativism. What's right for me is right for me. What's right for you is right for you. And don't you dare infringe upon my rights. However, not so when it comes to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether the church, whether the people of God, there is indeed a standard of truth. There's a standard of right and wrong. We could say there is an ecclesiastical correctness. And very simply, that is what God says. What God says is how you and I are called to conduct our lives, both within the context of the church, but also as well out there in the world. Contrary to what the radical two-kingdom view teaches us, for those of you who were not able to be at the presentation this past Wednesday night, I strongly, strongly, not even encourage, but urge you to ask for a copy of the CD along with the notes that were handed out with it. That radical two-kingdom view, as Reverend Barnes clearly made plain to us, points out the fact that in script or in the with regard to the church in the world, that we cannot take the Word of God to the world. We can only use that in the context of the church. And this is something that ought to be important to each and every one of us, because this is something, this is an error that we find in our own federation of churches. And therefore, I strongly urge you to get a copy of that and listen to it. Now, Peter summarized this Christian standard in chapter 2 when he said, "Keep your conduct honorable." It's also put, "Live such good lives," or "display excellent behavior." You see, beloved, the world keeps a close eye on the Christian. Whether we believe it or not, the world keeps a close eye on the Christian to see if our confession is true and real. That's what Ashlyn has signed up for now. The world is going to keep a close eye on her, as it keeps a close eye on each and every one of us to see if we walk or talk, to see if we live what we profess to believe. And Peter says again, the world, what Peter points out, that what the world is to see is the honorable conduct of chapter 2, verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And again, as I mentioned a moment ago, he had gone through the whole litany of ways of submission as Christian servants, to be submissive to their masters, as Christian wives, to be submissive to their husbands, as Christian husbands, to be submissive to their wives in a way of living with them in an understanding way and caring for them. And children, boys and girls, young people, just because Peter did not specifically talk to children, it doesn't mean that you are exempt. You have every bit as much responsibility to be submissive to your parents, even as Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? For this is right. That's what our Christian conduct is supposed to be. But you see, the world must also see believers in the church in the context of the fellowship of God's people. As much as they are able to, they are to see believers honoring each other. The bride of Christ, the church, is a community of believers called by God to display that honorable conduct, that excellent behavior toward each other as we submit to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that church community, beloved, is enhanced as that Christian conduct is practiced and as it is experienced in and among fellow believers. That is true evidence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is to be real at work. It is to be real at home. It is to be real in the restaurant. It is to be real in whatever public place, but also in the fellowship of the communion of the saints, of the family of God. Because the truth is, if there is no real Christian conduct exercised in the church, it will not and cannot be real or genuine in the world of unbelievers. Peter is now going to the heart of the matter with each and every one of us, young and old, each one that is involved in the covenant community, with the call to practice Christian conduct in the church. Noticing, first of all, its distinguishable character. Verse 8, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Earlier, Peter had talked about the attractiveness of believing wives before their potentially unbelieving husbands, and talked about a gentle and quiet spirit making them attractive. And now, with these five characteristics or five traits, He points out that which makes believers look attractive. And I trust it's clear to see with regard to these five virtues that these originate in the heart. If these are faithfully practiced, that is a reflection of a heart that is filled with the selfless love that Peter had talked about before. Remember, beloved, the Christian faith is other-directed. It's directed toward God, first of all, and then toward others. And in every relationship, the Christian is to live with unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, and especially in the church, especially in our relationships with each other. That's a picture of selfless love, and that is to be a picture of the bride of Christ. And this is only possible, beloved, because of the love of God, which He lavished, which He literally poured out upon His people. The Christian's honorable conduct is rooted in God's love, even as John says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We love God only because He loved us first. And because we love Him, the natural result of that then is as is also that we love our brothers and sisters who are born of Him. And we are to see this love with God's commandments. And for that godly behavior that is expected, that we act toward others, it's totally contrary to what society says is the way to go. Our society says it's the survival of the fittest. Our society says, take what's yours, get what you can, when you can. Our society tells us that we are to advance ourselves no matter the cost, no matter who you have to step on the way, no matter who gets hurt, it's each man and each woman for himself or herself. And sadly, sometimes we also see that in the context of the church. But Peter says, no. No. Peter says, remember that the true Christian doesn't act this way in the world, let alone among brothers and sisters in the church. We are called to honor everyone, including each other. And that honor, that respect in the church has a character that is easily distinguished from the world's practice. That first trait, have unity of mind, or as it's also translated in some versions, live in harmony, or being of one mind, or like-minded, simply means, in a sense, to think the same thing. It doesn't mean that we are always going to agree with regard to sports and business and food and music and certain things like that. It doesn't mean that we're never going to have differences of opinion, because we do. But this unity of mind has the idea of a care and a concern for each other that is divided only over matters that are essential to the gospel. Believers are to be rooted in one and the same truth revealed in Jesus Christ. As one commentator describes it this way, it is that inward unity of attitude in spiritual things that makes schism or division unthinkable. It's a call among God's people for unity in faith, in hope, and in love. Again, there will be differences among Christians. There are differences in the home between husband and wife, between parents and children. But these differences are governed, or are to be governed by the mind of Christ, so that these differences that we experience in the church do not divide the church, but instead enrich the church. And we know Paul, that just like Peter, Paul often commanded God's people to live in harmony and to have the same mind. We see that. We read it in Romans chapter 12. We find it in Romans 15, in Philippians 2. And as the bride of Christ, simply this means that we are to have the highest interests of Jesus Christ and His kingdom with common desires and common eagerness and a common concern. And we are called to cultivate harmony, the harmony of a confession of faith and a worldview over and against the pagan world. It means, beloved, to stand together united with one mind in Christ Jesus against the wicked world, that world in which everybody has the right to think and believe what they want. The second characteristic is to have sympathy, to come alongside of, sharing in the feelings of others, having an understanding participation in the lives of others. Not a nosy participation in the lives of others, but an understanding participation in the lives of others. In essence, the idea here is to enter into the experiences and to feel what another feels, whether joy or sorrow. To identify with them. That's what Paul is pointing to in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, when he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." The third trait, practice brotherly love. Now, the church, we know, is a family of faith with one Father. We also know that there are different words in the original Greek language that are translated love. There's agape, there's phileo, there's eros, to mention a few. And sometimes, for example, agape and phileo overlap. But they also have their own nuance. And I believe that's what we find here, a separation. Here, Peter is talking about that Philadelphia, that brotherly love. That agape love, again, we can say is that self-sacrificing love, that love that seeks to give and not to get. It is a love that gives no matter the object, no matter how that object responds, no matter how that object makes one feel. But phileo love is a love that is kindled by something within the object being loved. It is a love that is based on feelings for or based on virtue found in the object of that love. It is love that finds something pleasing in the one being loved. In other words, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, are to find pleasure in each other and in their like-mindedness that produces the same likes and dislikes, the same interests, the same thoughts, the same devotion. Again, Paul says this in Romans 12, verse 10. Verse 10, he says, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." So Peter is saying here, beloved, that in a sense, Christians must get something from each other. Not in a selfish way. And that which God's people are to get from each other, among other things, is Christian fellowship. Birds of a feather flock together, as the saying goes. And that is to be true among brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The fourth characteristic, have a tender heart, or it's also translated, be compassionate. And again, that's an emotion. That's a feeling of love and tenderness and generosity and warmth. Having deep inner feelings of pity and mercy so that when others are in misery, as a brother or sister, you feel and you experience that misery in as much as you are able to. Particularly mourning with those who mourn. And therefore, Christians strive to help each other reduce and to take away the suffering of another. Going back to Romans 12, verse 13 this time, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And the last trait is to have a humble mind. And Paul is helpful here too. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. This kind of a humble attitude, beloved, is only possible when one is enabled by the Holy Spirit to imitate Jesus Christ. And humility, we know, means to think modestly, to think humbly, to not think too much of oneself. And the opposite of humility, we know, is pride and arrogance, which will only lead one to despise their neighbor. But with this humility is included the idea of to be courteous, to be kind and gentle with our fellow saints, to give oneself in selfless service, just like Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And this humility then will be reflected in how God's people communicate. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, we read, a soft answer turns away wrath, But a harsh word stirs up anger. This humility tries to communicate with a soft answer. Beloved, when the world thinks about the church, and we can't say that the world spends their time thinking about the church too much, I suspect, but when the world does think about the church, even though the world may very much despise the church, yet when the world does give thought to the church, the world must see the picture of they must see this community of those who have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. They must see that this is how God's people treat one another. They are to see the picture of this distinguishable character of the church's Christian conduct, and they are also then to experience that from the church. And it is distinguishable because it is the totally opposite of the world. It is the totally opposite of that which believers experience in the world and from the world. In the world, instead of unity of mind or harmony, it's each man for himself again. It's my way or no way. In the world, instead of sympathy, people have absolutely no idea how to deal with another's sorrows, and they are only able to envy and be jealous of another's prosperity. In the world, instead of brotherly love, there is hatred and spite and using and abusing each other. In the world, instead of a tender heart of compassion, the attitude is more like, well, if somebody's suffering, well, they probably deserved it. In the world, instead of this humility, which is seen as weakness, one is to have a very high opinion of themselves in order to get ahead in life. But for the child of God, for those who are in Christ Jesus, this is a picture of the faithful, of faithful Christian conduct, of the one with a life transformed by the Holy Spirit. It is a picture that reflects the glory of the church as being one with Christ, a character that reflects the attitude of the hearts of those, as Peter said in chapter 1, verse 3, have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. These five virtues that Peter outlines, beloved, they reflect the mind and the actions of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this character naturally then leads, in the second place, to the honorable quality of this Christian conduct. Verse 9 begins, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless." I trust you see from the very beginning the paradox here, because the natural inclination of the sinful heart is to do what Peter says not to do. Another phrase that we know well is I don't get mad, I get even. Well, if that's true of you, guess what? That's murder. And if each and every one of us is honest, we have to say that this is true. It has been true at some point in our lives for each and every one of us. We have tried to get even. We had tried to retaliate. We had tried to strike back when someone attacked us in some way. This is even true with brothers and sisters in the home. Boys and girls, I know it's true of you because it was true of me. And it was true in our household. Maybe some of the families here experienced this when one of the children came crying to one of either my wife or myself, and we would say, well, why are you crying? Well, so-and-so hit me. And then we go to that so-and-so, that other sibling, and say, well, why did you hit your sibling? Well, because they hit me first. It's there. It's in the home. And, beloved, we must confess that sadly this even happens in the context of the church. In a sense now, Peter is talking more about, I would suggest, our relationship with the world, but it's also true in the context of the church. There's a tendency to return insult and to return reviling to God's people. You see, by nature, we want to defend ourselves. We want to defend our turf. And the pressure is very, very great to do so. We want to strike back when those without principled or like-minded beliefs rip our reputations to shreds, or when cruel people cause us hurt upon hurt, or when those who are filled with spite cast our names in the rubbish pile. But Peter says, don't do it. He says, don't do it. And in the original language, the way it is worded, we are to understand that some of his audience were doing it. Some of the believers whom he was addressing were engaging in this kind of getting back at. So Peter says, stop. And instead, just as there is to be unity of mind and sympathy and brotherly love and a tender heart and a humble mind, just as these characteristics, these traits are to be a life habit for God's people, so too, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless in the very same way. That is to be a life habit for God's people. Now, what is Peter's authority for what he says here? What is the foundation upon which he stands? Very simply, our Lord Jesus Christ and his example in chapter 2, beginning of verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And once again, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Instead of repaying evil, instead of repaying with reviling or insults, Peter commands Christians to do the out of the ordinary in a pagan world. Repay with blessing. That's the practice. That is to be the practice of this honorable quality of Christian conduct. Not getting back at, not getting even, but blessing instead. Romans 12, verse 14 this time. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And Peter draws support from the Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 34, and we'll consider this part next time more in depth, the Lord willing. But he says here, beginning at verse 10, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We are called to bless them. And beloved, we can bless indeed each other in many ways, but in a particular way, we are able to bless the world in a particular way as well. One commentator points out that just as in a sense God's common blessing flows out to unbelievers, the fact that they have the sun and they have the rain and they have abundant crop yields and they enjoy marriages and they enjoy children and all those kinds of things, just like you and me, we are able to bless the world. We bless the world on the one hand by praying for them. We are able to bless the world with our words and our actions. We are able to bless the world by being charitable and kind and considerate and promoting their interests and their well-being as far as we are able to, putting their own interests before our own. Those who have received the saving grace of God are now commanded to be gracious to those who haven't received it. Even as Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, 27 and 28, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And why is that? He adds in Matthew 5, so that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. The honorable quality of blessing. Of blessing others is evident of sonship, of being a son and a daughter of the Almighty King. It's not in order to become a son or daughter of God. Christ has secured that, but it is evidence of being a child of God. And this attitude and this action is to be demonstrated in the church among fellow believers, and it is to be demonstrated from the church. So that, as Peter said in chapter 2, verse 15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Beloved, the Christian's call in our response to each other and to the world is blessing for cursing, kindness for cruelty, and mercy for meanness. And its possibility? Well, it's only possible for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have been given that principle of new life, for those who understand the mercy of God, those moved and governed and lived in by the Holy Spirit of God. Because for those who do not truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the world, they will scoff at Peter's instruction. It's nothing but foolishness to them. It will make absolutely no sense. Because in the eyes of the world, doing what Peter says is nothing but a recipe for disaster. It is a recipe for failure. But for the child of God, beloved, it can and will only be this kind of conduct. Or not perfectly, but is that for which God's people strive. This kind of behavior and true Christianity are to be synonymous. And its blessed result in the third place, we notice this, its blessed result for God's people, as Peter finishes verse 9, "For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." God's people have been called, chosen, elected from before the foundation of the world to inherit this blessing. And this blessing, on the one hand, we can say is salvation in the fullest sense of the word. Everything that we can say about it, redemption, justification, adoption, sanctification, grace, glory, blessing, life everlasting. This is the blessing that is inherited by the adopted child of God because it has been secured by Jesus Christ. And that means it is a free gift. No one earns this inheritance. It is given without any sort of merit. And that blessing belongs to the believer in part in this life. Well, in the sense we have the fullness of salvation, as Peter had begun his epistle with. That inheritance is already ours. We have it in part in this life to be given fully in glory. But in the meantime, here, believers are still called to exercise the Christian conduct that we have been talking about. It is evidence of that spirit of regeneration. It is evidence of that of having been born again with that imperishable seed. It is evidence that one is an heir of the glory of God and eternal life. And we also receive the blessing of God in other ways. A blessing that we enjoy on this side of glory in the context of the world in which we live, when we do face hard and difficult circumstances, when we do face the reviling, the insulting, and the persecution of the world. Our God blesses us with that peace that passes understanding. He blesses us with a contentment, no matter the circumstances of life that we might face. He blesses us with a knowledge and the blessed assurance that we are safe in the palm of the hand of our Almighty God. Beloved, as God's people, we have been blessed to be a blessing to each other and to the world in which we live, so that those who do not know Jesus Christ, so that through us they might receive a glimpse of Him in and through His people. You see, as Peter has consistently done throughout so far, he is not giving a list of options here, but he is giving commands. So that if you are a child of God, if you are a privileged pilgrim, you are commanded to practice this Christian conduct. It can be no other way, because this is what Christian behavior in the name of Jesus is. We are called to strive to imitate Christ, who fulfilled all righteousness in our place. But there's not only a result for God's people, there's a result for the world again. And again, it begins here in the church. It begins through our actions and our attitudes toward each other, toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and then it will automatically spill out into the world. Because again, beloved, if it is not practiced here, it simply won't be practiced out there. It can't be. And any attempt to try to do so is nothing but hypocrisy. Dear people of God, this call for Christian conduct is for all of us, boys and girls, young people too, for each and every one of us who is a part of that covenant community. No, it won't be easy. It won't be easy at all because it goes against the grain of the attitude of our worldly neighbors. The Christian life is not necessarily an easy life, but it is most definitely a blessed life through Jesus Christ. It is only through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that any one of us can practice this Christian conduct. Again, none of this will make any sense to one who does not believe in Jesus Christ. That one will only practice some sort of an alternate lifestyle, depriving themselves of God's blessing. As God's people, for all those who look to Christ in faith, who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, who are remade into the image of God, made new creatures as God's people, may we see the beauty of Christ's bride, the church, and may we see the beauty of each and every believer that is a part of the bride. And may we cherish and love each other in Jesus' name, in the name of our perfect brother, because of his perfect righteousness, beloved, we don't seek to exercise Christian conduct in order to get saved. He's already accomplished that. But we exercise it in order to demonstrate that we are saved in Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ didn't get mad. He didn't get even. Instead, He overcame so that His church might have life and have it abundantly. He is the perfect model of ecclesiastical correctness. And therefore, beloved, may we faithfully follow His example in the power of His saving work by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we must confess that there are times when we take the faith, that which we believe, and that which it is supposed to result, and we tend to take it for granted. There are times when we don't treat each other as we ought to. There are times when we treat each other quite poorly. Forgive us for that. And instead, Father, we pray that you would build in each and every one of us a love, that brotherly love for our brothers and sisters in Christ that enjoys each other, and that desires the best for each other, and that seeks the best for each other. We pray, Father, that that would not only be witnessed by the world in which we live, but that very conduct would spill over, spill outside of these church walls to the world in which we live. And we pray that in that way, you would use us as your people in the lives of others, that they would look to us and wonder what it is that your people have, what it is that we enjoy. May they become attracted to us, O Lord, and desire to hear about the saving grace of God through Jesus Christ. Father, may it be that our love for your kingdom, for your church, would grow more and more and more until that church is complete, until she enjoys the fullness that you have ordained for her in that heavenly kingdom forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.